Good morning. Let's quiet this thing down now. All right, we're going to try it again. Good morning. I love to hear y'all say that back. All right, we're going to go over the ministry opportunities of the week. And today, our ACT teens, they're going to come back from a wonderful weekend. Tuesday at 10, the Koinonia rehearsal. At 6 p.m., the associational WMU dinner and meeting, and it's going to be at Madison Heights Baptist Church. Wednesday at 10:50, it's Neighbors Helping Neighbors. 6 p.m., we have the fellowship dinner, and you know you're supposed to sign up. You can't miss the little billboard right outside of this door, so make sure you sign up. At 6:30 is children's choirs, 7 p.m., adult prayer and Bible study, 7 p.m. is Man Up and ACT Teens, 7:30 is Kids in Action, Thursday at 6:30 is the Sanctuary Bells, 7:30 is going to be the Chancel Choir. And this is just a reminder that next Sunday morning we won't have individual Sunday school. We're going to meet in the fellowship hall, and we're going to be a lesson led by Dr. Tony Brooks. Do we have any other announcements? All right, let us enter into worship. If you're able to stand, please do as we do our call to worship, and then we'll be singing the Celebrating Grace Hymn 306. Let the Redeemer of the Lord praise his holy name. Let the redeemed of the Lord thank him for his steadfast love.
He has done wonderful things for us, his children.
Let the redeemed of the Lord offer sacrifices of thanksgiving.
Let us tell his deeds with our songs of joy.
Let us join our hearts and voices together and sing, Alleluia. Amen. Be seated. Good morning again. For those who don't know me, my name is Beth Freeman, and it's just a pleasure to see all the beautiful smiling faces here today. We're so glad that you are here to just be in praise of God and what he's going to do for us. We have a tear off on the side of the bulletin. You're welcome to tear this part off. If you have a need, if you would like to just mention you being with us today, you can put it in the offering plate. You can also hand it to one of the deacons when you leave. We just have so many wonderful, wonderful things that go on in this church. It is a constant, actually Sunday through Sunday. We have from just our babies all the way up. And if you would like to learn more about what we have to offer, we have information on our website. We have it in the foyers. Grab the person beside you. And if there's something that you absolutely love and you want to be able to be a part of that, then we have a place for you. So just welcome today. And I would like to take another moment just to welcome Randy to the pulpit today. Randy and his wife Sharon and their children, Stacy and Dane, they joined us in 2014. And we have real exciting news as of October 1st. He is going to start the role of being their youth pastor. So we are just so elated and so excited about that. So what I would like for us to do is just to distill our mind and to open our hearts and just listen to the words that Randy's going to bring to us today. So again, thank you so much.
Good morning. This morning, our Old Testament passage comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. If you'd like to follow along in your own copy of God's Word, please feel free to do so. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. And so Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. And then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. He said, "Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon." The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. And they were there to be trained for 3 years. And then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he responded, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I am afraid the king will have me beheaded." Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. "Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water," Daniel said. "And at the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who were eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see." The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. And so after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Let us pray. Father God, as we bow before you today, we first of all want to give you thanks for giving us a new day. A day set aside that we come together with brothers and sisters in Christ, not only in this place, but all around the world to worship and to celebrate our Savior. God, we thank you for these that are here today. And Lord, we pray that as we have assembled ourselves together, that we would be reminded of your presence. Father, that through the songs that are sung, through the words that are spoken, we may know that you are ever so near. Father, as your people, may we be reminded from this story of Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael. Father, that we too are called to remain loyal to you. Father, that we are called to be your people. Father, that is our desire today. And not only this day, but every day. Father, we want to take a moment to pray especially for our pastor, for Todd, even as he is traveling now to our nation's capital. God, we ask that you would be with him in these times of meetings. We ask that you would give him a safe journey and bring him back safely to his family, to his home, to his church family. Father, we take this time also to give thanks for our leaders, to give thanks for our servicemen and women who are called to serve all across this globe. God, we ask for your protection upon them, that your watch care may be upon them wherever they go, whatever they are called to do, that they may be safely returned to their homeland and to their families. So God, we ask now that you would speak to our hearts in this time of worship, and we will be sure to give you thanks in all things. We make this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand as you are able as we continue to worship by taking your Celebrating Grace hymnal and turn to hymn number 576, and then just a few pages over 571. Let's stand together as we sing.
Thank you.
Be seated. When I think about the ministry of giving, I've said this before, the passion of my husband Dale and I is the children and youth of this church. And we have six grandchildren. You've probably heard me say that before. Of the six, four come here. Two go to a very, very small little country Baptist church. Sometimes they only have in attendance 45 people. So when I think about that, yes, I'd love to have them here. It's in Charlotte County, so it would be a hike to come. And I think about all the resources that we have and all the ministries that we have. And thinking about Angela and Leslie and all the ACT teams, Adam has the two children strapped in on the bus and he's going to get them now. And I think about what they've done on this weekend. You know, how they have bonded as just a group of girls, how they have bonded spiritually with God. And that's one of the things that we're able to do because of the resources that we have here at the church. And that's just one of them. I mean, the babies and the choir and our other youth activities. And that just warms my heart to know that these girls are going to come back full of the Spirit and they're going to be able to tackle a very hard, probably week for many reasons. And they have God on their side, and then they've been able to just have that this weekend. So when we think about the ministries that we offer, yes, this is just one, but we have so many. And the reason we have them is because we give, and we give from our heart, and we give all that we can. So let us now praise with our offerings.
take a moment, first of all, to, even though he's not here, to thank Todd for the opportunity to be a part of this sermon series that he's been preaching these last couple of weeks. The first week we looked at John Newton and beautiful hymn that he was inspired to write entitled Amazing Grace. Of course, last week we looked at John Wesley along with his brother Charles that penned some beautiful songs together. And this morning we're looking at the story of Horatio Spafford. That's a strong name, Horatio. I mean, just anybody name their kids Horatio today? But it's a powerful name. But Horatio Spafford is known for penning the words to a very beautiful hymn entitled It Is Well With My Soul. And I want to share with you from the beginning, it's been quite some time since I preached on a Sunday morning, but I pray that this message will help each of us to take a closer look at our own walk with Christ and how we cling to our faith, or the importance of clinging to our faith in the most difficult of times. Horatio Gates Stafford was born in Troy, New York on October 20th, 1828. And he would later move on to get married and to establish his home in Chicago, Illinois, where he became very well known for his clear Christian testimony. Horatio Spafford was known as one of Chicago's most successful lawyers and businessmen. And through the years, he made some great real estate investments along the shores of Lake Michigan. And as you can imagine, they paid off rather handsomely for him. In fact, at one point, it's said that he wrote to his friends that he felt like he was sitting on top of the world. He was blessed with a loving wife named Anna and five children. The Spaffords were very active in their home church, Presbyterian Church there in Chicago, where he served as an elder. Their home was always open to guests and visitors. In fact, they counted the world-famous evangelist Dwight L. Moody to be a very close and dear friend. However, not unlike Job in the Old Testament, tragedy came in great measure to the Spafford home. In 1870, Spafford's only son, who also was named Horatio, suddenly died from pneumonia at the age of four. And then a year later, in October of 1871, who would have ever thought that a single farm animal could change all of his wealth and all of his success? But that is exactly what happened one night when supposedly Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over a lantern in her barn. And this small act triggered what would become known as the Great Chicago Fire. In just a matter of hours, Spafford's wealth and fortune was completely gone. It had been turned to ashes. And he told his friends that all he had left of his business empire was his university diploma. You see, in that great fire, almost 300 people lost their lives in downtown Chicago. And almost 100,000 people became homeless. And still, despite their own financial loss, the Spaffords sought to demonstrate the love of Christ by assisting those who were grief-stricken and in great need. And as you can imagine, Horatio Spafford was devastated by this tremendous loss. But it's said that his financial fall affected his wife, Anna, more than anyone else. It even affected her health, and her doctor suggested that a vacation might help her. And so Horatio began to plan a much-needed trip for his family, and sometime later in November of 1873, He arranged for an extended family vacation to England. First of all, knowing that their dear friend, Dwight L. Moody, would be preaching a series of meetings there. But they also planned to stay and do some travel in Europe. Just before they were scheduled for their departure, Horatio Spafford received a message about a pressing business matter there in Chicago. And he told Anna and his four daughters for them to go on, that he would join them later in a few days. They boarded the ship, set sail for England. And on November 22nd, 1873, while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, they were on board the French iron steamship, the Ville du Havre. The vessel that was also coming towards them was a Scottish iron clipper called the Loch Earn. It is said that both of these ships were traveling at full speed when they collided. The Ville du Havre sank in only 12 minutes. And of the 300 passengers and crew on board, 226 lost their lives that day. There were only a few passengers and crew members that survived this horrific tragedy. Horatio Spafford's wife, Anna, was one of the survivors, and there in that cold North Atlantic Ocean, she was found floating on a wooden plank. Of course, she was rescued along with the few remaining survivors, and then they were taken to Cardiff, Wales. But 7 days after this horrific tragedy, Horatio Spafford received a telegram from his wife that said in just a few words, "Saved, alone. What shall I do?" Horatio and Anna's four daughters, Maggie, Bessie, Annie, and Tanetta, had all drowned. After receiving Anna's message, Horatio set off at once. He boarded a ship to be reunited with his wife there in England. And as they were upon this ship, they knew that it would take several days to get there. This one particular day, the captain summoned for Horatio to come to the bridge. And the captain took out his charts, and pointing to his charts, he explained to Horatio that they were passing over the very spot where the ship had sunk and where his daughters had gone to a watery grave. Now, can you imagine? In that moment, can you imagine the flood of emotion that must have raced through his heart and his mind? To know that his four children, his four daughters, were there in the depths of the ocean. It's said that immediately after that visit upon the deck, that he went below to his cabin and he penned these precious words, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Every one of us has faced trials in life. And you know, this day and time, it doesn't take long to look around and see that we live in a very broken world. And no matter how hard we may try to avoid them, every one of us are going to experience some kind of trial, some kind of tragedy, though I pray not to the level of Horatio Spafford. In our gospel text today, we're confronted with a father who is experiencing his own trial. He's experiencing his own tragedy, and I invite you, if you would, to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. It's also there printed on the back of your order of service. But follow along, if you would, as we begin reading Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. And seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come. Put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. And they said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? This child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And at this they were completely astonished. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. Here we find a father. Father named Jairus, he is heartbroken. And we see that in the midst of his own trial, in the midst of this tragedy, he turns to Jesus. Because what had happened, death had showed up at his home. Death had come for his 12-year-old daughter. We're told that this man Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. And basically what that means was that he was the man chosen to care for the physical arrangements in the synagogue. He was the man chosen to take care of making sure everything was in its proper place for the services. He was a man of prominence in the community. He was a man in that day and time that had great wealth. But in this moment, none of that. None of that mattered. You see, Jairus was one of those people that when he spoke, people listened. And when he walked into a room, everyone would stand in recognition. But now he finds himself in a place where none of that matters. Sickness and death could care less about what he had. Sickness and death could care less about the position that he held. Folks, I want to remind you that I bet Jairus would have traded everything that he had to have the power to change that moment. You see, life had become very defined for him. Death had come to the house of Jairus, and really what it came for was his real treasure, his 12-year-old daughter. In Luke's gospel of this same story, it says that it was his one and only daughter. When tragedy and death come calling, you better know the one who is greater than self. You better know the one who can rescue you, who can save you from the depths of despair, because for this man, for Jairus, and even for Horatio Spafford, they were confronted with a tragedy, and the only place they had to look was up. You see, life has a way of coming into clear focus when tragedy strikes. And what you and I think matters now, what we think is important, it will cease to matter when we're faced with those trials. Because trials have a way of putting life into perspective. Trials define us, but they also speak to the level of maturity as far as our faith goes. The name Jairus means he whom God enlightens. And I want you to notice how this man of position, this man of power, came before Jesus. What did he do? As he approached Jesus, the scriptures tell us that he fell at his feet. In other words, this man of prominence humbled himself in the presence of the Lord of glory. Let us never forget that in order to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, you and I must humble ourselves. You must humble yourself. I must humble myself. And what it means is that we put pride into submission. You know, one of the greatest truths found in scriptures is this. That is, the way up is down. Did you hear that? The way up is down. The way up is to empty ourselves. To empty ourselves of self and allow Christ to fill us anew. Jesus was very clear on this. He said to be great in God's kingdom, you must be what? A servant to all. You must be clothed in grace and in humility. Folks, we're going to come to that place where at some point we're going to see our own inability and realize that we need his ability to get things done. Because then and only then are we in a position to fully receive from him. Again, when Jairus came to Jesus, he fell down before him and he makes his petition known. He said, seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Man, what a statement of faith. Now, it doesn't say if Jairus had ever had a previous encounter with Jesus. He possibly heard of Jesus because in that day and time, a lot of the religious leaders were after Jesus. But something about Jesus spoke to his heart. He knew that this man had something that he did not have. There was something that he could do that no one else could do for his daughter. Jesus is moved by this community leader's faith. And he goes with Jairus to his house. And with that, I ask us a question. Does our faith in Christ, does our relationship with Christ rise to that level? That same level that Jairus had. You see, if you have that kind of faith, then nothing, no thing, no trial, no tragedy can bring you down. The late Henry Nouwen, a Dutch Catholic priest, also a professor and a theologian, said that the thing that frustrated him the most about his work were all the interruptions that he had. He was a professor, he was teaching at Notre Dame, and he had this heavy agenda every day, and he didn't like to be disturbed. But he said that one day the truth of real ministry dawned upon him, that interruptions were his work. Someone has said that life is what happens to you while you're making other plans. Now, oftentimes we'll find that the interruptions we have in life are usually of greater consequence or greater importance than the thing that we think is most important, those things that we are doing. You see, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And how can we do anything less? This encounter with Jairus puts into perspective the importance of the one among the many. You see, Jesus left this crowd. He left many to go and to minister to a single person, to a man named Jairus. Jesus was never too busy. He wasn't too busy that day. He's not too busy today to respond to the needs of the individual, of the one. You know, Jesus' public ministry was some 3 short years. But as he ministered there, he was constantly centering his attention upon single individuals. A woman with an issue of bleeding. A blind man by the side of the road. An epileptic youth who had been brought by a distraught father. A troubled tax collector worried about his spiritual life. A widow that was weeping over her dead son. I went to Google the other night just to see what our current world population is. And as of this month, the world's current population is 7.7 billion people. And many of those people are perishing every day. And those of us who want to do something, who try to do something, we want to help, we want to make a difference, but somehow it's hard to know where to begin and where to stop. And naturally, the temptation is for us to despair. It's to wring our hands and feel that anything we might do is really not going to make all that much of an impact. Yet, I think it's quite the contrary. Because as Jairus did, as this woman did in our text today, as Horatio Spafford and his wife Anna did over 100 years ago, they stepped out in faith. Folks, we need to reach out to the hurting and the broken in our world and extend a hand of grace and mercy. You see, where your ability and the world's need intersect is where you are most needed and where you are called to be a light of God's grace. When those around you are hurting, when those around you are burdened, show them grace. Show them mercy. Show them Jesus. And listen, when you're the one experiencing the pain, when you're the one experiencing the trials, just as Jesus said to Jairus, he said, don't be afraid. Rise up in the power of God's presence. Step out in faith and go out into the world and make a difference. Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. And again, what a tremendous word of faith. Jesus is saying to this man, to this father, Don't believe what you hear. Don't believe what you know. Don't believe what you see. But instead, trust me. Believe in me. My friends, that is what faith is saying to us today. Every instinct, every indicator may say that, you know, the situation is hopeless. What are you doing? But faith. Faith looks to, faith trusts in, faith believes in God. A God who is greater than anything we can hear, greater than anything we can know. A God who is greater than anything we can see. You see, those who lack faith in Jesus, the passage tells us that they were excluded from entering the room of this young girl. They were excluded from seeing firsthand the power from on high. And never forget that faith sees the incredible. Faith sees the invisible. But also faith receives the impossible. On a final note, following this deep tragedy that Horatio and Anna Spafford faced, God blessed them with three more children, a son and two more daughters. But sadly, they were not spared from tragedy once again. Because on February 11th, 1880, their four-year-old son, who also was named after his brother who had died, and his father, four-year-old Horatio, died of scarlet fever. But this did not keep the Spaffords from living out their faith. It did not keep them from seeking to help those who were hurting, because shortly thereafter, they would leave Chicago in August of 1881, and they moved to Jerusalem, where they started what was known as an American colony. And there they served the needy, they helped the poor, they cared for the sick, they took in homeless children, and it quickly became known as a place of hospitality for all, for Jews, for Christians, for Muslims. They were all welcome there. And the Spaffords' only desire was to show those living about them the love of Jesus. You know, God promises that when trials come, when we go through those trials or those tragedies, He will be there with us. But I assure you, He will not leave us there. Church, it's my hope and my prayer that in the midst of every trial, that in the midst of every tribulation, that regardless of what the world may throw at us, that we can declare in faith, even so, it is well with my soul. I want to do something a little bit different before we sing our closing hymn this morning. And I want you to take this moment just to reflect upon your own relationship with Christ. Upon your own walk with Christ and in the faith that He calls you to have. You see, every one of us, we are not immune to trouble. We are not immune to tragedy. We are not immune to trials. But when those times come, our faith is going to speak volumes one way or the other. So as you're seated there, if you want to just bow your heads, whatever God leads you to do, just think about this song and the words and how this successful businessman and husband and father must have felt in that moment as he stood there upon that ship where he lost four of his precious jewels. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, not a member of this family of God that meets here in Madison Heights. We invite you to come today and to join this family. Because I can truly say that in the last 5 years, you all have received us as family. And we are so grateful for it. If you have some kind of decision that you want to express, I'll be down here at the front, make it known to God, share it with a neighbor. But let us stand together as we sing our closing hymn, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, hymn number 584. Let's stand together as we sing. Hear this, O church. We have been in the transforming presence of God Almighty.
He is with us, He is in us, and He goes before us into the world He created.
Shine through us, Lord, so all may know that Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful afternoon.